All right. Well, good evening. Nice to be here. Nice to dive into God's Word again. Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. We're kind of coming into the home stretch. Ephesians chapter 5. We embarked a few weeks ago on our last sprint through the rest of the letter in which we are learning how to walk worthy, or to put it in terms that we can all understand, how to practice what we preach, to be a church that lives out what we believe and lives out in honor of the calling we have as Christians of being in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Father, we come before you and we ask right now that as we have opened up your word, we want you to speak to us. Lord, we have gathered in here after a day of work, a day of school, a day of maybe errand running. And Lord, we ask right now that you would just cause us to zone in and fix all of our attention upon you. Lord, I pray that the things of this day would just fade out, and that, Lord, we would give all of our attention to your truth, to your word before us. That, Father, we would sit in these chairs as a people hungry to learn and to discover what you desire of us, that we would walk worthy of the calling of being in Christ. That, Lord, we would be a people that are faithful to live out, Lord, a life that is pleasing to you, as we have spent so many weeks learning of all of the blessings and spiritual deposits you have placed in our account and in our behalf. And so go before us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. No copyright infringement. You don't have to worry about being busted tonight. As a matter of fact, we come here as we begin to discover yet again how we walk worthy. We see that we are encouraged to copy, to mimic, to duplicate our God and Father. Have you ever found yourself maybe trying to duplicate or copy another person? You wanted to make the exact same cookies that Martha Stewart made. And so by the grace of your DVR capturing Martha Stewart making the cookies, you went between the kitchen and the living room watching each one of Martha Stewart's steps to make the best chocolate chip cookies you could ever make. You saw exactly how she measured it out. You even found yourself in the kitchen doing the tap on the side of the measuring cup to get the flour to settle down. You know, you may have even began to recite the words of Martha Stewart as you're placing it in and mixing it, even timing how long she mixed it, because, you know, baking may be a little bit of a struggle for you. You do all you can to mimic and to copy to try to come out with the best chocolate chip cookies ever. You give them to your husband, or maybe you're a baker as a guy, you give one to your wife and they just smile at you and, you know, good job, hon. You got the salt in there. Good job. But you were doing what? You were mimicking. I remember for me that classic imitating, that copywriting that even comes in our text here, to imitate God as dear children, the time in which I as a son wanted to mimic or copy my father. To the point of, you know, he's outside with his cup of coffee, so I'm out there with like a coffee mug of milk. You know, check this out, Dad, right? Sipping my milk and then realized it got warm and it was pretty gross, but I'm trying to be like Dad. I've got pictures in which my dad and I are wearing very similar, obnoxiously bright outfits. But it all kind of culminated in the moment of mimicking, wanting to duplicate and be like my dad as a dear child, in which I looked at my dad and I was like, Dad, I want the same haircut as you. Dad, can you give me the Mickey Mouse ears too? Can I get those? Little did I know at like 7 that it was like a receding hairline and I just nailed it. He's like, Mickey Mouse ears? Yeah, your hair goes like this. Can you give me the Mickey Mouse ears? You know, that desire to want to be just like, to imitate completely. For all the fellow students out there tonight, you are like given the opportunity to totally copy on the report, in a sense. You can literally go to like God's Wikipedia, hit Control A and Control C and paste it in the document. But what is it we are to, or who is it that we are to imitate? You notice in verse 1 that a worthy walk, we imitate our God. We duplicate, we try to live the life of Christ out in our day-to-day living. Peter put it this way, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's his call, a worthy walk. We're going to discover 3 things about this worthy walk, but it kind of flies under the umbrella here, or the shade of mimicking our God. But there's something here about this imitating of the Lord that I think we got to bring clear. This biblical imitating is authentic. It's authentic. This is an authentic, no sarcasm, no joke behind it, living out the life of Christ, trying to mimic the Lord in holiness. You know, a lot of times we see, you know, imitating or mimicking. You see your children in the back, you know, copying each other. And then one goes, stop. No, you stop. Knock it off. Quit copying me. I'm ugly. You're ugly, right? You know, they work through that. There's an authenticity here in this imitating or this mimicking. No sarcasm, no joking. Biblical imitating is constant. It's not just for a block of time. It's not just for a specific location. It's not just like I roll up into church and so I'm going to mimic the Lord because I'm in the Lord's house and we don't want the place falling down. No, it's constant. Biblical imitating is life encompassing. It's every part of our heart, of our mind, of our actions. It should take over and be something that we strive for in everything we do. So how do we begin this imitating? How do we, in discovering further how to walk worthy, to practice what we preach, we start with Paul's transition here after the call to mimic the Lord, to live in love. We've noticed that each one of the things that we're called to do, it starts with walking. You know, we were called to walk in unity. We saw the idea last week as we got like a makeover. We made it to Fashion Week. The closet was emptied of the old, brand new came in. We walk in purity. But here we come in and we pick up yet another thing, walk in love, or live in love. As the Bible speaks of walking, it's our day-to-day progression in this life. Look at verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. If I'm going to imitate the Lord, the first thing is a life lived in love, or a life of love. Now, we've got a problem here tonight. We have lost really the understanding of what love is. It's been buried under piles and stacks of romance novels with Fabio in his I Can't Believe It's Not Butter Spray and long hair. We have lost it in the romance or the love movies with the couple running off into the sunset. We have lost this idea of love in the, you know, cheesy poems that start with roses are red and violets are blue. And so we need to tonight begin to see how this imitating of our God is shown in love, and we get the great example. Notice what the text says. We are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. We got this great moment where our idea of love being emotion or pleasures focused being wiped away, and we're greeted with Jesus's example of love that we are to mimic. Notice, though, how he puts this idea or this truth of the love that we're to put into practice. It's the love of Christ displayed in this, his sacrifice. Do you see what the text says? That as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You have in our section of scripture the idea of true biblical love is selfless. You'll see it compared to an idea of love that is perverted, that is self-indulging or self-focused. But notice Jesus is here. It's the selfless love of Jesus that is displayed so clearly on the cross, where he died for us out of love, but also in this act of love pleased God the Father. The Bible says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or what about where Jesus said himself in John's gospel, no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. The demonstration of a love that I am to live out and practice daily is seen like this. It's selfless. It is a giving of myself. It is seen in three things within the text. One, sacrifice. A self-sacrificing, but look at the sacrificing of self. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. As you give to another to meet their need, to express affection upon them, it is like an Old Testament sacrifice given on the altar, in which the Bible says throughout the Old Testament, the aroma was sweet smelling to the Lord. It satisfies him. It pleases him. It is, as Paul would put in Romans, an act of worship as you sacrifice. We get this truth about it in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. This love that suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. And as you think about those things, you can think of the times when you got to sacrifice to fulfill those. We got this radical example of Jesus that I think we all get. And it's unattainable at its height. Jesus giving his life. A demonstration of love, but the Bible, I think, has a great story of a couple of BFFs, best friends forever, if you don't have a teenager or a teenage girl running around your house with like half of a heart locket that says like BF and the other friend has the other F. Enough of that. Back to the Bible. A great BFF story in the scripture that illustrates this self-sacrificing. the two best friends. It was Jonathan and David. Jonathan had a dad that was king of all Israel. The first king of Israel, he was the rock star of his day, coming on, capturing the people's attention. But he really wasn't the number one man. He had some sinful faults. He wasn't walking with the Lord, but his dad was king. And so it meant like, hey, when dad finally reached the age of going down and dying, Jonathan would be the one to inherit the throne. But Jonathan had a love for a friend by the name of David. So much so, you begin to see this great self-sacrificing. It says that Jonathan, you know, loved David more than his soul. Jonathan gave to David his robe that was a palace kingdom robe, gave his sword, gave his bow. He protected David, even to the point of sticking his neck out for David, and was even told by his dad, as long as David lives, son, you will not inherit a throne. The kingdom's not for you. But Jonathan left right after that tense moment with his father to go get David, and is like, run, Forrest, run. My dad's out to get you. And Jonathan was willing to sacrifice it all for the love he had for David. A love of Christ expressed out. Our idea of love that sacrificed, it's more of like giving up for something better. Listen to this one man's poem to kind of say it with poetry of the world's perversion of this sacrificing love. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Wow. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Is that not many times the idea of the world when it comes to love? And so we must see, if I'm going to shed this idea of the world of love and embrace the love I'm to mimic, I've got to self-sacrifice. Notice something else in it. It's expressed in obedience. It's expressed in obedience. Love is issued in God's word as a command. You're to love your husband, love your wife. You're to love your neighbor, even to the extent of you're to love your enemy. There is a command and instruction from the Lord. In our obedience to Him, we express a love one for another, our love for Him. The Bible says in John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Can you do me a favor and just turn to the person next to you and go like, hey, I love you. Real easy. A lot of you are sitting next to your husband or your wife or something. Some of you are like, we fought on the way here. We're going to do that later. This love one for another, it's an act of obedience. I like Jesus put it, if you love me, keep my commandments. My mom put it to this way to me, Chris, if you love me, clean your room. When I was I was 15. There's an obedience in this love. Jesus, in this coming to die and to give his life, remember what Paul would put in the classic poem in Philippians 2:8, that he became obedient to the point of death. Even death of the cross. You know, you realize this, that your day-to-day obedience to the Lord is more living in love than coming, hands raised up, doing the best you can to sing as best as you can, how much you love Jesus. Look at the next thing in living in love. There's a call to purity. There's a purity within our love. He brings in and introduces to us all like the wrong things that shouldn't be mentioned, that shouldn't even be around. There's this purity that should be present. It's where it comes into a purity of love that is selfless. And now he compares it to what is self-indulgent or self-focused. You know, many times we think of love, we see it as something that is physical based. Our love is given to those that we are attracted to or care about or like. I like this of 1 8-year-old Caroline to kind of illustrate the idea that we see it so many times physical. My mother said to look for a man who is kind. That's what I'll do. I'll find someone who's kind of tall and kind of handsome. Right? We look at that outward. We look at what the feeling may bring, the emotion or pleasure that's stirred up. But notice how Paul comes here as he calls us to walk in love. He then comes and introduces the stuff that's like outlawed in the church. It's the no-no stuff in verse 4. Or verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Then he goes on in verse 4 to deal with our speech, our mouth, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Look at this comparison of a worthy walker discovers this idea of genuine love illustrated in Christ and kind of brings in the world's take on what love is. And Paul describes it as this way, fornication and uncleanness. Fornication is a very broad word. It's where, and you hear this so often, where we get our word pornography or porno, if you want to cut it short. It speaks of sexual activity out of what God has ordained healthy and right within a marriage. It's broad in how it reaches. It deals from anything from prostitution to a one-night stand. It encompasses all of the violation, especially with the word uncleanness brought in, all of the violation of what God has deemed good in sex. God is pro-sex. He's not against it. God doesn't speak bad about sex in the Scripture. He comes against the abuse of sex or the wrong using of sex, but He has placed it. He has blessed it. It's all a part of His design. But here is when it comes to this idea of the love being driven by pleasure, by self-indulgence, by self-satisfaction. And Paul begins to expose it in these actions as fornication and uncleanness. But know how real this is to Paul's readers in the areas, in the churches of Asia, to the church in Ephesus as the letter would land. In this time within the Roman Empire, they did not view sexual promiscuity as a sin. It was even a part of their religious practice. Many of the pagan temples would have temple prostitutes, and it was an act of worship. So much so, it got so perverted and so gross, and praise the Lord for the church and its chastity and its purity, that it was even coming to the point within the Roman Empire that older Roman men were taking young Roman boys and bringing them under their house and saying they were tutoring them while they were sexually abusing them. And he comes in and he says, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, to that point to where you're even in your own passions being driven to idolize a person or idolize a thing. You see the comparison? Do you see the self-satisfaction, the self-indulging? Even coming out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You got what I would just say, garbage mouth, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. It encompasses sexual speech, gossip, coarse jesting, racial jokes. I mean, anything that is not fitting for one who wears the banner or the title in Christ. Notice something from the text to warn you to live in the love of Jesus, to express it out and not a perverted view of love that's self-indulging. There's some great warnings of self-indulgence in this section of Scripture. First, self-indulging is not your purpose. It's all about Jesus. Imitate God. Walk in love as Christ loved. It's not your purpose. Your satisfaction, your pleasure is not your purpose nor your goal. Secondly, self-indulging brings the wrath of God. Notice verse 5. The fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And then notice how he goes on. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God deals with it. There's judgment and punishment on the unrepentive person that does not walk worthy. Notice this. Thirdly, self-indulging leads to an identity crisis. You try to fulfill yourself, but rather you lose yourself. Do you notice the titles he gives in verse 5? You had the fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. But notice in verse 5, the person finds their identity in their sin. They are the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man who is an idolater. The self-indulgence leads to a life of sin and finding satisfaction and even finding who you are in the sin. There's a lostness there. A great warning to reevaluate how you're walking in love. Walking in that obedience and that sacrifice and that purity. Notice he goes on here and he calls us in this imitating our Lord to live in light. He goes on verse 8. Notice this. For you were once darkness. Not you were once in darkness, but you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or maybe your Bible says, the American Standard Version, the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Go back to verse 8 and notice the little reminder we get of last week. Remember last week we put off the old man and its corruption and its deceiving longings, and we put on the new man created in God in true righteousness and holiness. You see this radical change yet again, this reminder. You once were darkness, but now you are light. A new creation work that only God can do. You even saw it illustrated in the walking in love, that radical change from pleasure, self-indulging, self-focused, to selfless, self-sacrificing. But you get this reminder of this radical change that has taken place, and notice what happens. You are in light. You are light, the idea that you are a reflection of the light of Jesus. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. I have this idea, if I'm going to walk worthy of my calling, I live in light. That there is a light that I live in, a light that shines out of me, and it is the light of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated it so well in capturing the fact of what we see on a normal day. We have the sun that comes up and just, you know, so bright. You look at it, you know, you tell your children, like, don't look at the sun, it'll burn your eyeballs out in all of its intensity. But as that sun sets, the moon rises, and the moon is what? A reflection of the sun's light. So you got this radical idea that we are a light. We are like a moon that reflects and shines the light of Jesus in the world in which we live in. Such a radical change. The only way we could go into the light is a work of God's grace as we believed in Him. But you notice how you ought to operate in 24-hour light. There's something important to see about this, this light that we live in, the light that we are. There's stuff for us as believers, but there's also stuff for others. We get to enjoy. We are productive. There's a producing and an investigating, but there's a benefit to others because there's an exposing that there might be forgiveness and repentance. Notice what's produced. Like, what does it look like that we are all like spiritual mag lights that, never run out of battery? We're like solar powered or spirit powered spiritual mag lights. You see it come out like this. We produce, verse 9. The ASV puts it this way, for the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Your light is shining. Your battery is fully charged. When you're producing, when this is being seen, light, there's goodness. It's kind actions. Righteousness, remember, that's right thinking and doing before man. And there's truth. You're living in the truth of the Lord. You're not living in hypocrisy, but you're free from it. But notice something else about living in the light. There's an investigating that goes on. He goes on to mention, if you look at the section of Scripture in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The idea of finding means to test. There's an investigation launched to discover what things in your life will be pleasing to God. Praise the Lord, you have light, right? You can expose it and see all of it, that you could discover what is pleasing and good. Paul would put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Remember those times when you go on a diet and you begin to investigate nutritional facts on the side of every label? You know, you make this commitment, I'm going to eat 400 calories a day. And then you look at the Snickers bar and you read the nutritional facts and you go, maybe we're going to make it 900. But then by the end of the evening, you got Oreos in the house, double stuffed, and you've pushed it up like, I think I can do the 2,000 mark after those 15 baby carrots I had for lunch and that hard-boiled egg for breakfast and the Snickers bar. That investigating of really finding out what is there, what is present. You've got this great work, look at this, of freedom to operate and to live in the light and do what you please as long as your test shows that it pleases the Lord. He doesn't come and say, now in the light, here's your big old list. I think you can see a freedom side. You enjoy living in the light and having the light of Christ shine out of you and do what is pleasing and what is fit and what is best and what you enjoy. But make sure that when you test it and you investigate it, that it pleases the Lord. Now notice the next thing about the light. This is where it gets maybe a little sticky. As the light, there's an exposing that takes place, a manifesting of what's really present. As the light comes into the darkness, it shows and shines and exposes what's really there. Do you see where he puts it out here? He says, if you look in verse 11, and have no fellowship with them, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And then he goes on in verse 14 to quote what could possibly be Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, or even maybe an early baptismal hymn in which the church would sing as they would baptize an individual. But notice this exposing that takes place. You know completely that idea of exposing, how the light can really show you what's there. You know, the way in which your day can just become downcast as you turn on the light in your teenager's room and you expose empty bottles of sugary goodness all over and mounds of dirty clothes. You know the way in which light can expose in the bathroom, you know, a 3.5-inch long ear hair that you had no clue about until you changed the light bulb. If you're with the three, don't tell anybody. Keep that in the family. Tell your wife or tell your husband, like, shh, that one's on the mile, all right? We're not sharing that. But you understand that exposing? And that exposing, what's exposed, can sometimes be awkward. Not just awkward, but it can make for a difficult decision. This idea of you being light as you enter into this dark world that we live in that is so dark, John chapter 3 puts it this way, that the world loves darkness rather than the light. That the world's very condemnation is in their love for the darkness. We don't bring that condemnation as we come in and bring the light. No, rather we expose what's there. How awkward and how difficult the decision you may have to wrestle through as you shine your light, and it may expose company fraud. It may expose a person cheating on their spouse. It may expose a sinful habit, and you're stuck there having to work through it. having to direct and lead somebody. I remember one time when I was a teenager and it was awkward, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't handle it right. There was a man at the church that had been coming to the church for a long period of time, knew him. His daughter was in junior high, and I one day was rolling into Circle K to get like a 32-ounce Thirst Buster or whatever, and there he was, and I knew he had a drinking problem, and he had handfuls of real cheap liquor, like the kind you just want to get plastered with. And I'm like, and you could tell his countenance just changed. And I was like, man, it was exposed. I didn't deal with it in the loving, correct way of going and trying to bring restoration and repentance. And I regret that, but I matured and grow in that. But this idea of exposing, it's not you launching your own CSI unit to find everybody's sin and declare it. But I think it's the idea of you as light walking in. Things are exposed, and as they're exposed, you deal with it in light of getting them to repent. Do you understand the difference? Jesus masterfully exposed as the light of the world. They had set the GPS coordinates on their Jewish GPS to go through Samaria, him and his disciples. And as they set the course, of course, being a Jewish GPS route, it kept wanting to reroute them. Get out of Samaria. You don't go there. We don't have service there. But Jesus had an appointment with the Samaritan woman. He began a conversation with her about water and everlasting life that could be found in the drink that he gives. And he's talking with the woman, and then he does what? He exposes, go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, you've spoken truly. You don't have a husband. You have five, and the dude you're with right now, he's not your husband. He exposed that. But there's something different about the way he exposed it. The woman went off and she told all of the city, this man has told me everything I have ever done. And the Bible says that many came out to hear Jesus and believed. There was a repentive work that came about it. There was an exposing to where this woman was not ashamed to let everybody know, he knows everything about me. It kind of looks this way. You must glow in the dark. You must glow in the dark. But if you want to shine in the night, you must be kept in the light. If you want to shine in the night, you must be kept in the light. Whether you get that analogy or that picture of glow-in-the-dark silly putty that you stick on the lamp to expose it to the light and then bring it in the room and, you know, freak the kids out. You know, that idea of you're in the light so that you can glow and shine as you enter into the darkness. You're given this idea of living in light. You must always let your light shine. You don't hide it. You don't put it out. You don't try to conceal it because you don't want to expose anything that might make it awkward. You just let the light that shines out of you, the work of Christ, do its exposing work that there might be repentance. You are the light of the world, the city on the hill, Jesus said. You are given this call. It's something that's very dear to me right now in my time of child rearing. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I quote that to my daughter Addie as we drop her off to school every day. I go like, honey, let your light shine before men to glorify your Father in heaven. Every day, and we've seen this radical work begin. Our little neighbor girl doesn't know Jesus, and Addie had talked with her on one of the first times when she moved in, and Addie's talking about Jesus, and the little neighbor girl goes, Jesus is mean. And Addie's like, what? Jesus isn't mean. She's like ready to throw down for Christ's name right there. Right? And she comes in, Dad, she thinks Jesus is mean. I'm like, hon, we need to pray for her and you need to let your light shine. A few days ago, I was tucking her into bed and I said, you know, hey, honey, how you doing? And she goes, hey, Dad, the neighbor girl, she's kind of talking about Jesus now. She's kind of interested about him. She no longer thinks he's mean. And we're talking about being like sisters in Jesus. And I'm like, girl, you know why? Because you're letting your light shine before men to glorify your Father in heaven. I now bring her into the wheel to drop off school. Hun, what am I going to tell you? Let my light shine to glorify my Father in heaven. Love you, Dad. But hey, it looks like this. The shining of our light is not to say, look at me, but look at him. Let your light shine. Notice thirdly, sweet, we got 60 seconds. Said 60 seconds because it sounds a lot better in 1 minute. But here we go. 15 through 20, live in wisdom. Live in wisdom. Notice we carry through. Look at verse 15. So then walk circumspectly. real fancy biblical way of saying walk carefully. Be careful where you put your feet. As we stop there for a second, back up and see how sweet this is. First, you walk in love. How great is that as you walk in light? As you walk in light and you expose something, you remember, hey, I'm also walking in love. And so there's got to be love present in what has just been exposed. But then hallelujah that I'm walking in light because I can be careful and know where I'm stepping. I'm not trying to race down the hall into the bedroom and not turn the light on in the hall and be greeted by the wife's vacuum cleaner 3/4 of the way down the hall. I have the light on. I can carefully walk. You see how it ties together, and notice this, the careful walk not as a fool, but as wise. You could go through and look at foolish behavior throughout the Proverbs. You know, a fool says that in their heart there is no God. The fool walks in a lifestyle that's bloodthirsty, that is deceptive. But one who is wise, who is educated in biblical truth. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we walk wisely? How are we careful to know where we place our foot? As we walk in light and we're careful as to where we go, making sure that it's a wise decision, you begin to see a few things of walking wisely. I'll give them to you quickly. First, walking wisely, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. I like Skip Heiseke. He puts it this way. Don't count your time, but make your time count. The idea of redeeming the time, it means to buy back. It kind of gives the picture of a bargain shopper, better known as my wife, and her great abilities to scan the aisles of Target and find discounted items and then watch them until they get to their lowest amount and find a coupon that they're going to double on it and come home like going, I got 85% off on this. Like, girl, you just redeemed that deodorant. Amen, right? You just bought it back. But the idea of time is not so much 24 hours or each passing minute. It's this idea of buying back events or moments in your life. Redeeming the time, living your life, walking wisely, understanding my time is limited. Life is a vapor, but I'm going to look for moments to buy back. I want to be wise in the events that I participate in. Wise in the events that I give my time to. But there's a few ways of looking at this redeeming the time. We are encouraged so many times in good truth. Redeem the time, like spend daily time with Jesus. Get your study done. Spend time in the morning or spend time in the evening. You know, read your Bible. Spend time, you know, go to church. But what about this other radical idea of the moments of doing those truths, but redeeming the time for the days are evil? How many times can we walk into something and it be evil because of the days we live in are dark, and can we redeem it? We get so shocked or blown away when our child sees a perverted ad or a bad commercial, and you know there was nothing you could do. You like walked into it. Is it possible to redeem it and say, honey, what's wrong with that? What has Jesus called us to? The opportunity as we walk past and we may see something take place or we see somebody in need, let that be an event in which we redeem and we reach out with the love and the truth of Jesus. It's this great opportunity to take your time with Christ beyond just 15 minutes in the morning before you race off to work and you want to do that so if somebody asks you, you can say you did it, to now having opportunities at lunch or as you walk by the way or wherever you go. Notice the second thing in walking in wisdom or living in wisdom, filling up. He goes on to bring this unique, it's not so much a comparison, but he speaks of not being drunk with wine and the effect of drunkenness being uncontrolled living. And if you've been around a drunk person, or maybe you have been redeemed from that time, you know the controlling factors of alcohol. I remember talking to a gentleman who was intoxicated in the parking lot of the church, and in his intoxication, he got upset and he started punching the bed of his truck. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Your hand is going to hurt, and now you have a dent in the side of your truck. He was controlled by it. But our instruction here is to be constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. The filling is an aspect of being controlled by the Spirit. And here's the difference. Being controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, you're producing the fruits of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians. Now notice the walking in wisdom, finally, speaking out. Two quick mentions. There's a speaking of joy. He makes this great mention of the songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. It's this idea of, you know, the church coming together and like, we are doing High School Musical. We are singing praise to Jesus. One of the interesting things they found in history, a Roman governor writing the emperor, and he's writing of the Christians in his area, and he says these Christians get together on a specific day of the week before dawn, and they recite a hymn about Christ as God to one another. How sweet is that? Like, I'm getting on the 15 freeway right here. Hey, you get together, we'll sing Shout to the Lord together, and then we're going to get on the 15 freeway and go about our day. There's a joy in the singing. So look at the second thing in this speaking out. There's a thanksgiving. He made mention back about the filthy talk, but giving thanks. And he comes here in the last part of our section before we're dismissed. And this idea of giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the wonderful protection there is in the expression of thanksgiving. When you're expressing thanks, it saves you from the unwise talk of filthiness, coarse gesturing, foolish talk, grumbling, complaining. Do you see where it works out? And it helps in a wise walk, living in wisdom. As we go ahead and close, and we close out this section, next week we get into some more practical stuff with husbands and wives and children and all of that good stuff. And so let's just go before the Lord and close our night and really ask the Lord to help us to imitate Him in our love, in light, and in wisdom. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, God, that we could study your word and open it. And Lord, just discover sweet truths on what we can put into practice tonight, that we can enter into our group time with love, that we could let light shine and understand that within the body of Christ there may be things that are exposed in each other's lives. But Lord, it's exposed that there could be a repentance, a forgiveness, a cleansing. Lord, I pray that we would all live in wisdom, and as we share our answers, as we share our prayer requests, God, I pray that there would be a worshipful atmosphere in that, that there would be thanksgiving expressed, and that you would just be honored in our time together. And so, as you have blessed our time corporately, bless our group times now in Jesus' name. Amen.